Our message this morning is entitled, God Matters and Our Prayers Matter. And certainly as we begin with God, He is the God who is exalted above all His creation. He is the God who is, yes, the only true and living God who is holy, holy, holy. Yes, He is the God who, in all His awesomeness, loves us. The wonder in all of this is such that He is the one who is certainly in need of nothing from us, and He is not a God who is dependent upon us. Let me read this word from Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield, the great Princeton theologian, when he says, what we call infinite space is but a speck on the horizon of His contemplation. What we call infinite time is in His sight but as yesterday when it is past. The reality is God sits enthroned above all things, and God is God, and God really does matter. He is God. And yet it is this God who loves us. So as we come to this passage of Scripture that we'll read in a moment, we find that this God is a God who is transcended above all things and at the same time condescends to speak to us, and we speak to Him. He is the God who loves us. He is full of emotion, and He matters supremely. The world is a world that is shouting, Black lives matter. Economy matters. White lives matter. The church matters. Or a thousand other things, it would seem, our health matters. But you know what? If God doesn't really matter in our lives, nothing else will really matter. God is the one who really matters. And without the personal God of creation and His love, nothing really matters. So as we begin with God, we have this wonderful element that is before us when we realize the emptiness, the meaninglessness of all things that seem to be around us. It is because in the world that we live in today, in our great land of America, God doesn't matter much for people. Everything else seems to be so very important, but God is ignored and God doesn't matter. This last, 10 days ago, I guess it must have been now, J.I. Packer went to be with the Lord, and we quoted him some in these days, but we have there in the bulletin this word from his book, Knowing God, and there he says, praying to God is a problem for many today. Some go through the motions with no idea why. Some have exchanged prayer for quiet thought or transcendental meditation. Most perhaps have given up prayer entirely. Why the problem? The answer is clear. People feel a problem about prayer because of the muddle they are in about God. If you're uncertain of whether God exists or whether He is personal or good or in control of all things or concerned about ordinary folk like you and me, you are bound to conclude that praying is pretty pointless, not to say trivial, and then you won't do it. Our God is in the heavens, and He does matter. And we need to realize that afresh in our own lives. What really matters? God really matters. And without God, nothing else really does matter. Yes, He gives meaning to everything else in our lives. What I'd like to do is we would read this passage of Scripture that is one well known by most all of us, would be to see first of all what an amazing concept prayer is. And then to see how Jesus prayed and the answer to that, how he prayed. It's amazing how he prayed and what insight it gives to us how we are to pray. And then finally, prayer. What an amazing purpose prayer has for our very lives. So let us hear now the word of God. Jesus is in Gethsemane. Yes, the shadow of the cross is upon every word that he utters. And we have this moment there in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36, we read, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.' Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping." Could you not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were weary. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. So I would ask you to focus with me just for a few moments on prayer. What an amazing concept prayer really is. If we begin to think of this, to think of the grander greatness and glory of God, who he is, that he speaks to us and we speak to him. You know, probably in your own experience, there are times where you've been with certain people and you know after a while they really don't have any interest to open up to you. They're so to speak, you feel like they're kind of above you. They're not going to stop and talk to you and open up to you. God opens up to us. Wow. It just can't even be understood. This one who is speaks and the world's come to be, and he speaks and opens up himself to us. He revealed himself in his Son with love. Prayer really does have to do with the elements that are emotional, very much so, intellectual, personal, a personal relationship of God with us. A real relationship, God condescending to speak to me, to you, to open up to us. What an amazing concept. God the Son prays. We have from all eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They speak to one another. There is this oneness. John 17, turn there in your Bibles. This passage that has the prayer of the Son to the Father. And he speaks of that past eternity that they've had together as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That glory that they had together before the world came to be. And then look with me at verse 20. "My prayer is not for them alone." His disciples, his apostles. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." He's praying here for you and for me, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. The concept of God conversing with us, the prayer, is so amazing beyond our comprehension and understanding. How do we learn to pray? What do we say when we pray? There's something almost about the very verbal presence of God. He has revealed himself in his word. Yes, all of creation speaks, but it's in his word that we really learn how to pray. So as we look to this, I would ask you a very simple question. Maybe some of you would remember your children, but I don't think we would really remember how it was with ourselves. How did we learn to speak? How did we learn to speak English? You know, as you look through it all, you have the little child. He hears mama. He hears papa. He hears those elements of no and yes. Maybe he needs to hear the no quite often and what that means. And he learns the meaning of yes and no. He learns the meaning of things. I know in these days we've had the video sent to us of our new grandson there in Mexico City, and he loves these guitars that our son enjoys. And so he already has a word that he's made up. Zoom, zoom. That's the noise of that guitar, you know. He learns, not somehow or another, this just is something he does in classes. You know, we remember well learning Spanish for a whole year. We're still learning Spanish after, you know, almost these 50 years. But there's a beauty of you take all these classes of grammar and you have 500 verbs that you're learning, the conjugation of all these 17 pages of rules on how to use the subjunctive. And then your children, they come home and they're doing all these things without any classes at all. They're 2 years old and 4 years old, and they're put into a class where they're put into a kinder, as it was called, that the teachers only speak Spanish. The kids in the neighborhood only speak Spanish. They didn't take the grammar class. They didn't have to study the 17 pages of rules on the subjunctive, but they immersed themselves in learning language. There's a sense in which we come and we plunge ourselves into the ocean of God's word, into the prayers, the Psalms, and we learn how to pray, not because of our eloquence, not because of our intelligence, but we learn from God how to pray. The teachers, oh, there's a sense in which we find the writers of the Psalms and Daniel and these prayers. In this amazing concept of prayer, we learn to pray in the kindergarten of listening to the Word of God, and we learn to pray. There's a second question I would have in the outline you have there in your back of your bulletin, and that is, how did Jesus pray, really? This amazing question is, how did Jesus pray there in the Gethsemane and the olive press, the shadow of the cross upon him? How did he pray? And we have an answer to that. You remember often how we refer to that passage when the disciple comes to Jesus and says, teach us to pray. And his reply was what we prayed together as that of the Lord's Prayer was given there. Teach us to pray. And we had that historic bringing together the passages and all those elements of what we call the Our Father. And certainly it begins with reverence. And then there are these seven petitions. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Then, as the prayer has been put together for us, that we would have praise there. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Notice Jesus' prayer in this very passage. What is he praying? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. There's something of real emotions that are there. He's a real man. He's not just covering up that he has these deep emotions. If you read the Psalms as prayers, there are cries and there are emotions that are there. Why, O Lord, is this taking place? I don't understand. As we read this prayer of Jesus, he's brutally honest. There's no cover up here. It says he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, which was God's fury. His wrath that was due upon sinners was to come down upon the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Our wants and our desires, our emotions, our thoughts intellectually, what are they? You know, we are to pray for those things. They're very real. We had something that was a very powerful time here at Cornerstone some 20 years ago. It was actually 1999, and two men that were greatly loved in this congregation, Jim Bloss and David K. Straub, both of them from Pennsylvania, both of them had become in many beautiful ways part of this congregation. I remember our son, David Adams, organizing the young people for all-night prayer meetings to pray, Lord, because these two men, one had brain cancer, the other had prostate cancer, and they were both terminal. Those all-night prayer meetings, they cried out to the Lord. They met here at church. There was something so real as they cried out with tears as young people. And yet, the two of them died within 24 hours of each other. God had a purpose. We don't always understand that purpose. There is mystery to that. How well I remember just about a year later, the phone call came early in the morning from Hermosillo, Mexico. And though people had prayed all across this country and throughout Mexico and other countries for little Paquito Orozco, yes, that morning about 5 o'clock, he went to be with the Lord, 7 years old, from leukemia. He didn't have all the medical attention probably that he could have had possibly in this country because it wasn't insurance here. He had a true faith in Christ. But we all, many, hundreds, maybe thousands, prayed for him. But as we buried him there in the cemetery in Hermosillo on the 23rd of July in the heat, it was not God's will. Jesus' prayer is that of, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. 3 times he prayed that. And yet, his prayer was ultimately, not my will, but yours be done. And there is that sense in which we all have to realize that is the very spirit of all true prayer. We end our prayers, as we often do, in Jesus' name. And what we are praying there is not some ritualistic ending to our prayers or something that's a hocus pocus. This is going to give it power with God. But we are praying in Jesus' name, not my will, but yours be done. Yes, here are my emotions in this. Here is my desire in this. Yet I know you know best. Your will is the will that is what I want to be conformed to. not my will, but yours be done. Every prayer is in Jesus' name, in that spirit. True prayer matches the revealed, the known will of God. When God's word is clear on a teaching and we see that teaching, then we are to be those who hold to that. How many times I've met with people through these many years, and they come to me and they say, I've really prayed about this. I really feel it's right. And it's gone from everything from unforgiveness that's in their heart to adultery and divorce that wouldn't have biblical grounds. I've really prayed. I feel it's right. And if God's word is clear, then no matter how much you pray, it can't be made right. We prayed so much about it. It feels right. It must be right. We've prayed. And they justify things that are clearly condemned by God's word. Our prayer must be that His kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. And it must not be contrary to that. The third point that we would have in our message this morning, and I think so beautiful, is that prayer, what an amazing purpose prayer has. God accomplishes a will and purposes through our praying. Let me give you five quick questions concerning this. The first question is, what is the relationship between God's will, God's sovereignty, and Christian prayer? Can we change God? Can we move God if we really, get down on our face and really pray all night? Not possible. God is God. But God has decreed the means to accomplish His purposes through our prayers. What an amazing thing. The very purposes of God come to pass through our praying. Prayer, as well as the end or as God's purpose, His event, is part of His decrees. Even our prayers are the means to His end. God does all His holy will through our prayers. We are part of the great and wonderful purposes of God. Our praying together, our praying in secret, our praying brings about God's purposes. Wow. That's deep and heavy stuff. It really is. Now, if it were blind chance, our prayers would be meaningless. If it was some kind of deterministic fatalism, it would all be meaningless. If it was some kind of fatal necessity, there wouldn't be any purpose of our prayers. Our prayers are part of God's plan. Not only the end, but the means. God has a purpose in this. Second question, what purpose did Jesus' prayer have? May your will be done. Certainly on the one hand, if it be possible, let this pass, this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. There's something here in the cross, the salvation and redemption of the world, the nations, through what He has done, through His drinking the cup. Going to the cross. God ordained the cross before the foundation of the world, according to 1 Peter. Yet at the same time, it comes to pass through the prayers of Jesus that God's will be done. Now, just to relax a moment, a third question. How does God answer our prayers? Now, this last week or so, I was looking forward to a July 23rd, and And so I got a book that was going to be a gift for my daughter, and I thought I knew this would be a book she would really enjoy. And I got this book for her, The World's Last Night, C.S. Lewis, and I was really looking forward to giving to her. And I got to reading it and decided I'd give her another book because I was still wanting to read it, you know. The other book's a good book also, but this book opens up with this amazing little word from C.S. Lewis, who's such an amazing author, writing in science fiction, Christian apologetics, mere Christianity, novels. Most of you have read the Chronicles of Narnia. Thank you. He opens up this with this. He says, "Some years ago, I got up one morning intending to have my hair cut in preparation for a visit to London. And the first letter I opened made it clear I need not go to London. So I decided to put the haircut off too. But then there began this most unaccountable little nagging in my mind, almost like a voice saying, 'Get it cut all the same. Go and get it cut.' In the end, I could stand it no longer. I went. Now, my barber at that time was a fellow Christian and a man of many troubles, whom my brother and I had sometimes been able to help. The moment I opened his shop door, he said, 'Oh, I was praying you might come today.' And in fact, if I had come a day or so later, I should not have been of any use to him. It awed me. It awes me still. But of course, Lewis says, one cannot rigorously prove casual connection between a barber's prayers and my visit. Then he says this: 'I have stood by the bedside of a woman whose thigh bone was eaten through with cancer and who had a thriving colonies of disease and many other bones as well. It took three people to move her in bed. The doctors predicted a few months of life. The nurses, who often know better, a few weeks. A good man prayed. A year later, the patient was walking, uphill too, through a rough woodland. And the man who took the last x-ray photos was saying, 'These bones are as solid as a rock. It's miraculous.' Not mine, but thine be done. We don't know. There's mystery. God does, in an amazing way, bring real healing to our very day. At the same time, we don't have faith healers. The apostles, the Lord Jesus Christ, healed and did miraculous things to authenticate they were speaking the very word of God. But today we have that word. At the same time, we do believe and do pray for God to do healing. And yes, he does bring healing sometimes. But at times, in his wisdom, that does not take place. So the fourth question is why God says no to our desires sometimes, to what we think, 'Oh Lord, this must be,' answer our prayer like this, even to fervent praying. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that well-known defense of the apostleship of Jesus Christ. We read, though, of this moment in his life, the Apostle Paul, verse 7, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." Now, why did this come to him? It tells us it came to him to humble him because he had been given such great revelations and gifts. As we come to this passage, I'm reminded sometimes there are those who pray for different things. They pray for even a loved one, and that one dies. And then someone says to them, "Oh, it's because you didn't pray hard enough. you didn't pray with enough faith. And there is 1,000 tons of guilt that comes to rest down upon them. No, we pray as Paul prayed, Lord, take this thorn away, do this as we believe. And yet the Lord's answer is what? My grace is sufficient for you. We read in the next verse, verse 8, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let me say, the Apostle Paul is saying to us, the work of the Lord is not done by alpha males because of their great strength, or alpha females because of their great strength. It's in our weakness and humility that his strength and power is made known. Humility, humility, humility was what was necessary in the life of the Apostle Paul, and it's necessary in my life and in our life together as a congregation. And then one last question. Why do we praise God? We praise God that Jesus drank the whole cup of God's wrath. He didn't leave just a little bit, that we need to take care of that. It didn't pass from him. He drank it all, to the very dregs of it all. He suffered that cup in our place. It was like what we might think of as the electric chair, the cross, or the fatal injection, the cup of God's wrath. We praise God. Not only did he suffer for our sins, but he also loves us so that his righteousness becomes our righteousness. He loves us so that forever in God's purposes, our lives matter, because the life of Jesus Christ matters. Now, there's a sense in which when we come to all of this, it's really where we find the love that we've always been looking for. The love that we've been searching for all of our lives. All other loves will fail us. Not friend love, or even romantic love, or married love, or family love. All of those will fail us. But God matters, and his love makes everything else matter for us. And if God's love matters, then our prayers will matter forever. I would call all of us to prayer in our closets, but also to pray together. This Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock, by Zoom, yes, they'll be sent out they call it a link, and you can get on there and, wow, here's some faces that you get to see, and we'll have a short reading of Scripture and the Word of God, and then we'll begin to pray together. What a great, glorious, amazing concept. We would speak with God as he has spoken to us in Jesus Christ. And we learn to pray together. And it has a purpose. Our prayers make a difference. If we have this God and all this God, then all else really matters. All lives matter if Jesus is our life that matters forever to us. May God give us eyes to see him and pray in his name. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do confess that we are at times embarrassed to even be speaking in your presence. We are not here to be eloquent. We don't have any sense of how we could impress you with our words. We stutter, stammer, and just ask your forgiveness at times. Oh, Lord, give us a sense together as a congregation of the wonder and awe of having you speak to us and open up yourself to us, and that we can speak to you and that you hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'd renew us as a church with what prayer is all about. Renew us, oh, Lord, as a congregation to know what it is to pray together and feel your presence and know that we're speaking to you and that you hear our prayers and you answer our prayers. We thank you, Lord, that you don't answer our prayers according to our opinions and our plans and our thoughts and what we think is best and how we have figured it all out. But, Lord, you do hear us in our cries. And we pray, Lord, you'd write upon our hearts and minds not our will, but yours be done. Give us a sense of how wonderful that is, that we can trust your will that is perfect on earth as it is in heaven, that your will would be done here in our lives. We pray once again, Lord, for our children, our children's children. Lord, work in their lives. Work in our lives. We thank you that truly, because the life of Jesus Christ matters to you and to us, our lives matter. And we ask, O Lord, for your blessing upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.